holy nation.
America's glorious hope. I believe there is no other hope for the United States of America than the Church of Jesus Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered with supernatural anointing, and moving forth with God's assignment and agenda. But I not only say that from a position of thinking of survival, but from a position of surety that revival will come to this nation. And it will come because God will do a powerful work in His church first. And then through that, He will touch the nation. So I believe that the church, filled with the Holy Spirit, is America's not only glorious hope, but America's only hope. Our politics cannot help us. I do hope for a political change in this next election. I think all of you should vote. I think all of you should take a step forward to reach for that which is better than what we have today. But that will not fulfill the need. It will not bring us to the place where we can look back and say, now the United States is going to be just fine. Only Jesus Christ is going to make the United States just fine. But that is His plan. And before the end comes, the church will rise and the battle of the ages will ensue, and it will be a great time. It's up to us to be the people who take hold of the purposes of God, who press into the ways of the Lord, who educate ourselves in the Holy Spirit, who get the arrows that are in the Lord's quiver, who we are polished, properly fletched and straightened, so that we fly straight and we hit the target when the day comes for God to take His hidden arrows out of His quiver and to shoot them forth. And so we are on this theme of a holy nation. We're looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're looking now tonight at verse 9 and 10. Let me read them to you. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Lord Jesus, we open our hearts again tonight for the word of the Lord to penetrate and to bring change. Open our eyes and give us revelation. Lord, we ask that you would empower us, point us in the right direction. Lord, may faith rise within us because we're on the right team. And we ask for your anointing and your power to bring life to your word and let it dwell in our hearts richly. We ask this now in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. In this portion of Scripture, in the verses just prior to the ones that I read, we find seven different dynamics that Peter, the fisherman, gives to us. Each of them giving a different dynamic to what we are as the body of Christ, the church, the people of the living God. Let me tell you what these seven things are. We are living stones, just like Jesus is a living stone. We are a spiritual house built together to be the family of God. We are a chosen people. That's what we're going to be speaking on tonight. We are a royal priesthood. Next week, I want to speak to you about being a royal priesthood. What does it mean to be a royal priesthood? That's very exciting. And then the following week, we're going to talk about a holy nation. How can the church be a nation within a nation and be everything that God wants it to be unless it is a holy nation? Holy nation means it has the dynamic of God in it, because there is nothing that is holy outside of God and what he makes holy. So the church is not an organization. It's not just a club. It's not just a gathering of people. You know, there's a church now that's meeting around the world already, a new kind of church called the Sunday Gathering. To be a part of the Sunday Gathering, you don't have to believe in God. In fact, most of the people who go there were raised in a church, but they don't believe in God, but they still are thankful for the gathering of the people. So they come together. There are no rules in that gathering. There are no doctrines. You can believe what you want to believe or don't believe anything at all. You can even be a Christian and attend. It's not about that. It's just coming together. I think they come and sing Kumbaya and He Loves You, Yeah, 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 or something like that. And then they tell stories one to another and they have meals together. And it's a movement that's taken off in the nations of the world. So just because we gather together with the right language doesn't make us the holy nation of God. And then, number six, we are a people belonging to God. That's where our identity lies. Everything about your frustrations, about your anxieties, about your hopes and dreams and failures or successes can all be put to rest if you come to this one grand conclusion that you are a people belonging to God. It'll settle everything for you if it gets in your spirit. And then lastly, we are called to proclaim the glory of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. So those are the seven things that we are working our way through. I applaud you for being here tonight, because this is a meat and potatoes kind of series. There's not too much whipped cream or dessert in this kind of preaching. We're just looking at what the Word of God says that we are. Now, these things will become very flashy once supernatural miracles start to become commonplace. The anointing of God starts to flow, as it will in its due course. But we need to be in step with God. We need to be the people who are faithful, the people who are devoted, the people who get together to talk about and study the apostles' doctrine, to share life together, and to be the community of the redeemed. We're not the people who are entertained. We are the people of God who have purpose in our lives that's more than that what makes us feel good or that which might bring some sparkle or adventure. All of those things follow. But what we are is the people of God because of who He is and what He has done. Do you know that God has to punish sin because He's good? If He was not good, if He was not absolutely, I'm not just talking about partially good, I mean absolutely good. That's why Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? There's no one good but God the Father." That's the kind of good He talked about. And He has to punish sin because He is good. Amen. And all of us are sinners. So there must be a punishment for all of our sin. And Jesus became the punishment for all of our sin. And it had to happen. Do you know how blessed you are to be part of the family of God, to have come under the blood of Jesus, to have your sins removed, and to become part of the family of God? Because God is good. He will not reduce who He is. He cannot. So He provides a way for you to come up into who He is. And His way is His truth and His life. His name is Jesus. So tonight, we're talking about being a chosen people. The scripture says, among these seven things, you are a chosen people. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen people. Now, some translations say you are a chosen race. Other translations say you are a chosen generation. And that's a good hippie one. But actually, I went because I really like the one that says you are a chosen generation. Because every generation since I've been a boy has claimed it for them. They said, this is the chosen generation. There's songs written about it. But actually, it's a wrong use of the scriptures. Because if you go into the Greek here, you'll find that the word generation isn't there at all. The word chosen, it actually is a chosen class or a chosen kind, a chosen genealogy. The word chosen here is the same word as the elect. It says you are an elect group. And the word there that people have had a difficult time trying to translate and have come up with race and people and generation is the Greek word genos. And this word has to do with the kind, the gene you are. It's the same when the scripture says that the Lord made everything after its kind, after its genos. And so out of that comes your genes, the word genes for for who you are or your genealogy. So you are a chosen kind of all the kinds that are on the earth. The Lord says you're a chosen group. That's who you are. You're a chosen stock. There's something about who God has made you to be in your spiritual DNA. And he says, you are a chosen one. I still think you can talk about being a chosen generation because the Bible does in other places talk about generations. It says that Jesus is the beginning of a new generation, the generation of those who serve the Lord. But let's not get it confused with a certain age group or people who are at the right time, at the right place, or at the right place at the right time in society. It has nothing to do with that. This includes the old and the young. It includes the African and the Venezuelan. It includes the Arab, and it includes the Norwegian. This is a certain spiritual kind of people. You are a chosen people. Now, when we think of who's chosen in the world today as the people of God, our minds automatically go to the Jewish people. Do you know there's at least 22 different places in the Bible that describe the Jewish people as God's own possession, his chosen people? It's not anything for us to really find as a great revelation. Most of us know they're God's chosen people. Even people who don't know what that means know that the Jews are God's chosen people. When I was a little boy, my parents used to say, well, Peter, the Jews are God's chosen people. Well, it's in the Bible. If we go to the book of Deuteronomy, I want to give this to you because it will help us to understand who we are today. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6, we read, speaking about the Jewish people, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Well, there's 21 other places in the Bible, different places, that basically say the same thing. You can find this word for word almost in Deuteronomy 14 and verse 2. And if you go to Psalm 135 and verse 4, you read, "For the Lord has chosen Jacob." Jacob's other name is Israel. "For the Lord has chosen Israel to be his own, Israel to be his treasured possession." In Amos chapter 3 and verse 1, "Hear this word the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family I brought up out of Egypt. You only have I chosen of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your sins." Now, that's the time when you say, "Well, please choose somebody else, Lord." What I said to you earlier about God being good doesn't get removed because you're God's chosen people. All of the suffering and all of the blessings that apply to the Jews apply to the Gentiles as well. In fact, it's behavior related. If you come to the Lord and you walk in the ways of the Lord, you will be blessed. If you come to the Lord and you walk after the ways of sin and death, there's still a curse that applies. In fact, if you go to Romans chapter 11, the Lord gives a very strict warning to the Gentile church. He says, if the Jewish people who hardened their hearts and disobeyed the Lord were cut off, he says, therefore you also ought to be afraid. Because if they could be cut off, you can too. Behold the severity and the goodness of the Lord. So when we talk about being a chosen people, let's put it in the right context still. Just because you're a chosen people doesn't mean you can be a spoiled kid. The Jews have not got away with it, and the Gentiles don't get away with it either. And you might say, well, we have Jesus, and he died for our sins. That's really true. And that's the only way that you can be holy. But if you continue to walk in sin and in darkness, after you've received the blessings of forgiveness, there is a negative ramification that comes with it. There is loss to you. I don't think this gets taught in the church today. Before we talk about the depths of what it means to be chosen, we have to put it in this right context. Because if anyone in the whole Bible are the chosen people of God, it's the Jewish people. And the Lord does tell us in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 11, he says concerning Israel, "A second time I will go after them to redeem them and to bring them back to myself." And he will. Now, we know that the Jewish people were a chosen people. And then the end of the day, they'll be a blessed people. But this is also true for the Gentile people. Because we read here in 1 Peter chapter 2, you are a chosen people. If we go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, now this is to a Gentile church, the people of Thessalonica, who were living in modern day Greece. I've been to the city and seen the ruins in Thessaloniki. And there was a church in the time of the Bible. These were Greeks. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, we read, "But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of the Lord Jesus. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teaching." So here we see the Gentiles. Paul tells them, you were chosen. He called you, and you were chosen to receive the blessings of the Lord, just like the Jewish people. Now, if we go to, I like this verse, when it comes to being chosen, this is one that includes us. For we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 1, and verse 28. He chose the lowly things of this world. Hello, anybody there? And the despised things. And the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. See, the Lord chose, it says in verse 27, the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. So when he talks about reaching us, he actually says, not many wise have come. Not many noble have come. Not many wealthy have come. But from the weak, he made his choice. He chose us unto his glory. So this puts us in a great perspective now. There are not quite as many verses that will tell us that we are chosen. I'm talking about us as the church, the Gentile church, as there are that talk about Israel being chosen, but there's still enough to make the point very clear. We are the chosen people of God. Now, when you think of this word chosen, and we know that it is connected with the word the elect, suddenly comes to our thinking the doctrine of predestination, which I think is one of the most misunderstood doctrines in the whole Bible. People think, and a good portion of the church and whole denominational groups believe in the teachings of Calvin, which I do not believe came from God, where he says that from the beginnings of the foundations of the world, God chose those who would be saved and those who wouldn't be saved. He said these people are the elect for heaven, and these ones are the elect for hell. God decided a long time ago. If that was true, I would say, well, then why in the world are we going through all of this stuff? And why in the world should we preach the gospel if it's already wrapped up? Lord, why don't you just put the place on fire and take the ones you want? And save us all the emotional hassle in between. Because there's a misunderstanding of this word predestination. It is not the same as predetermination. And a good portion of the church has taken this word predestination. Whom the Lord foreknew, he also predestined to be like his son. And they have, instead of the word predestined, they have put in the word predetermined. And God hasn't predetermined anything for anybody, but he has predestined. But what does this mean? beginning part of the last century, there was a British king on the throne named King George. And in the 30s, he was failing in health. And he knew that his oldest son would soon take the throne. Prince Edward would become King Edward, King of England. Second World War was almost here. The Nazis were already on the march, so to speak. They had already incarcerated 500,000 Jews by that time in their own land. This man, Edward, Prince Edward, was predestined for the throne. Everything about his education, his training, all the people who were around him, the society he was raised in, his speech classes and his etiquette classes, his laws of commerce and or his teachings in economics and in politics were all predetermined by his father, the king, and all of the workers in the court and in his house. This man was predestined to be the king of England. But England had a rule. Whoever was the monarch was head of the Church of England. And therefore, he could not be divorced, or she could not be divorced, or marry a divorced person. But love is a many-splendored thing. And sometimes it gets a bit messy. And Edward fell in love with an American woman whose name was Ms. Simpson. And she was divorced. He became king as a single man. But he threatened he had to marry this woman who he loved. There was havoc in Buckingham Palace and in the Anglican Church, the Church of England. And he abdicated the throne after being King of England for less than a year. He said, just as they were coming toward the Second World War, he said, I cannot be the King of England because I want to marry this woman. If my voice wasn't so bad, I would sing When a Man Loves a Woman. But my voice is real bad. His younger brother, George, actually he named himself George after he became king, was really not fit for the throne because he had such a bad stutter. He could hardly talk. He couldn't make a public speech. He couldn't bring confidence to people because he couldn't get through a sentence without stuttering so badly that everyone hung their head in embarrassment. But he had to rise up and do something that he didn't feel he was predestined for. His brother was destined for the throne. Predestined for the throne. He wasn't predetermined for it, but he was predestined for it. Not everything that's predestined happens. See, predestination comes because of God's foreknowledge. Because God knows that if you have grandmother who's going to pray for you, you have a mother who's going to pray for you, you're going to be predestined for something great. You can still mess it up. God doesn't predetermine things for you. But he has a plan for you. And the more people who pray and the more people who lay down sacrifices honorable to the Lord, they put money in the bank of heaven on your account. And God says, I owe it. We're going to work angels overtime to get this person into the kingdom and get them onto the ministry and get them flowing where they should be flowing and get success and blessings to come upon them and their families. God predestine you for it, but he won't predetermine it. If you want a real good education on the subject from the Bible, from the patterns of Scripture, then come with me to Matthew chapter 22. And there we read in Matthew 22, verse 1, Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son, and he sent his servants. Now, of course, who is his son? Of course, Jesus. And so he prepares a wedding banquet for his son. It's called the wedding supper of the Lamb, is it not? And he sent his servants, angels, apostles, preachers, intercessors, housewives. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come. They were predestined. They were invited guests. But they refused to come because they were not predetermined. Then he sent some more servants and said, tell those who have been invited that I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their cities. Then he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not come, did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone. Anyone? Anyone, anyone you find. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad. I want some bad people. Go get some bad people. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. Friend, he asked, how did you get in here without the wedding clothes? The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen. There's that word, a chosen people. So here is the study, then, of predestination, according to Jesus. If you want to flesh it out, he just fleshed it out for you. Predestination is an opportunity. It's an intention. But at the end of the day, it's not a predetermination. And some people just determine they're not coming. And God doesn't force them. But he goes out to those who were not predestined, who were not previously invited. And he says, go and invite them. Now we have the reason for you, the reason for the evangelist. The reason for you to reach out with the love of God to somebody else. And who should you reach out to? The bad. The good and the bad. Get them all. So that my house will be full. And I like what it says. It says, and they came in and the house was full. Now this is talking about the millennium. Getting people, we would say to heaven. Of course, heaven's going to be here. When Jesus comes down, he rules on the planet for 1,000 years. Thy will be done, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Everything here. And he says, and my house was full. At the end of the great millennium, Satan's released for a season to tempt the nations. People who've never had an opportunity to really be challenged for their faith. They don't have faith. They were born during the millennium. How'd you get in here without the right clothes? And he gets cast out at the end of the millennium. So, kind of gives us an idea now of what the scripture's talking about when it says you are a chosen people. But we need to take it a little bit further, don't we? How do you get to be a chosen people then? If God predetermined, predestined, but it all got mixed up anyway. The ones who were predestined said no, and ones who weren't predestined have come. Which classification are you in? Only God knows. The main thing is, right now, do you know how special this is? Do you understand? You are a chosen people. See, God's no respecter of persons. So then, how do we become these chosen people? Well, if we go to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1, we read there in verse 4, for he chose us in him. That's it, right there. Let's start in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in all spiritual realms with every spiritual blessings in Christ, for he chose us in him. To understand that he really didn't choose you. He chose Christ, his son. And if you get in Christ, you automatically get chosen. You get chosen in him. You become part of the Jesus package. You get into Christ. Many are called, but few are chosen. What does that mean? Well, that means the Lord is calling. He's calling. And the people who respond to the calling and they get into Christ, whoo, they get chosen by God. Whew. As many as received him, to them were given the authority, the anointing, the opportunity to become the sons of the living God. You are a chosen people. Not because you're Jewish. Not because you're Japanese. Not because you're young. Not because you're older. Not because you're male. Not because you're female. But once you came into Christ, you became chosen as Christ is chosen. God doesn't distinguish then between his own son and you because you're part of him. You're chosen in him. Huh. This isn't half measures anymore. I hope you understand the power of what the scripture means when it says you are a chosen kind. You're a chosen group. You're a chosen race. You're chosen in him. See, as stones, you're to be as solid as Jesus is solid. That's right. You're living stones. He is a living stone. You're called to be living stones, to be as solid as he is, right to the core. That's your goal. You'd be more like Jesus every day. As a spiritual house, you're welcomed into the great family of God. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Well, as a chosen people, what is it that you get? What's the significance of becoming a chosen person? Well, let's look at a few verses. Romans chapter 8, and we're going to be closing soon. Romans chapter 8 and verse 17 says, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." Then we go over to the book of Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29. And we read, "If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." You can go through the scriptures now and find this common phrase about you in about 15 different places. It says you are heirs and joint heirs together with God. You become heirs of all things. So what does it mean that you are now a chosen people? It means you're chosen to inherit everything. You're chosen to be a joint heir with Christ. That's what it means. That's what you're chosen for. In fact, in Revelation 21 and verse 7, it says, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things." I want to give you one last verse, then we'll land the plane. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14 says this: "They will make war against the Lamb," the great tribulation. The Antichrist and all of his armies will make war against the Lamb. "But the Lamb will overcome them, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and with him will be his called, his chosen, and his faithful followers." Three steps to being everything God intends you to be. First, you are the called ones. You answer the call. You become the chosen ones, chosen in Christ. And then you prove your steel. You become the faithful ones. And then the power of God shines through you. And you become overcomers with him. You overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb. You're on the Jesus team. And he overcame the enemy, because he is King of kings and Lord of lords, and with him. I'm there. I'm not missing this. And with him are his called and his chosen and his faithful ones. So you are living stones. And you are a spiritual house. You are the chosen people in Christ. Next week, we're going to explore what it means to be a royal priesthood. Let's stand, shall we? You know, the more you study in the Word of the Lord and you open the pages and you open your heart and you start to pull things from the Word of the Lord, the more you realize just how rich you are. People who are unstudied and unprayed, often, even if they're Christians, are shallow. It's not an indictment against them or a judgment. It just means that they don't have the resources for faith and for endurance. But if you will study, dig into the Word of God and soak yourself into His truth, then you become strong because you see beyond the frailness of the moment. You see into the riches of God. And the Bible says that eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard the things that He has laid up for those who love Him. That's who you are. Let me pray for you now. Put your hand on your heart. Lord, warm us with Your presence this night and with Your greatness, with Your fatherhood, Your care. We bring all that we are and we lay it before Your feet. We say, Lord, wash us and cleanse us, change us and move us forward to be more and more like You. Lord, I ask You to continue to open our eyes, for we confess that we see through a glass darkly. We see not enough, but what we do see, we wonder and marvel at. We give You praise and glory for who You are, for Your greatness, and for Your great love, that while we were yet sinners, You died for us and made the way for us and put this great plan together for us. We give You all the praise and glory for who You are. We receive Your blessings in our lives and over our families. In Jesus' name, amen.